Reading from Acts again, and we're reading from Acts 2 and Acts 4. So we start at Acts 2, which is on page 1094 of your Bibles. We're going to read Acts 2, 42 to 47, and then just turning one page, we're going to be reading from Acts 4 at verse 32. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then in chapter 4, reading at verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, and they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. God bless his word. Amen.
This morning we are part three. Excuse me, I'll have one more cough just to clear my throat. That's fine. I told Lorna I never drink water normally at a service, but I was coming close to taking a sip of water there this morning. But we're part three in the book of Acts. We're at the end of chapter two. And the theme this morning is church. These verses very much are about the key principles of what church is and how appropriate in the context of a significant morning like this for ourselves as we look towards very much the future in terms of a new minister. The message that Peter had preached, if you were here last Sunday, the message is core to what church is. The message that Peter preached. It's that which we share. 3,000 people believed. They were the original church. It was their response to that message that marked them out as the living church. First of all, a story. It goes back 10 years ago. And it took place in Sheffield. There's a housing scheme, a local authority housing scheme there called Park Hill. And it's tall, high-rise flats. But they constructed bridges between the high-rise flats. I think before my time in Whitfield, there were bridges linking the high-rise, maybe not quite so high-rise, but connecting the flats. In Park Hill, there are these bridges that connect the high-rise flats. And somebody had graffitied on one of the bridges, "Claire, I love you, will you marry me?" It's kind of risky because it was high up, and I don't know how the guy did it, but it was spray-painted. "Claire, I love you. Will you, just you, marry me?" And because it was quite high up, it was visible over a big, big distance. About 2-3 years ago, they renovated the flats. And it was fascinating. They decided to leave the message. It had become so much part of the landscape of that part of Sheffield that they decided not to clean it up. It was just part of the community. That simple message. But the BBC were fascinated and they wanted to know, well, who is Claire? And who is the guy that professed his love to Clare in this very dramatic way. So the BBC, local BBC, produced a television programme, and they discovered who Clare indeed was. I say was because she had died. There's a measure of sadness and tragedy in this story. They discovered that Clare was, at the time when this was spray-painted up on the bridgeway, Clare was maybe around the age of 20. The BBC said she lived a chaotic life. She had already had two children, and her teeth were messed up with addiction. But there was something, there was a vitality about her. There was a beauty about her. And they found the guy who had written up the message, and that he indeed had loved her. And for a time they had got together. There had been a relationship, a love relationship, but it didn't really last more than 2-3 years. And sadly, in her 20s, Clare had died, and the message remained there. Quite poignant message remained on the bridge. I tell the story because I believe it helps us to focus on the remarkable love of God. The story is about the fragility of human love. Human love that so often isn't lasting. It's so tentative. It's so needed. We need to be loved. We need to see our name up there and to know that we are loved, but so fragile and hesitant. And yet Peter's message in Acts chapter 2 was boldly that God loves us individually. And the graffiti is the cross. I say graffiti because graffiti is obscene. The cross is obscene. That God bridged, it's a bridge, God bridged from heaven to earth through Jesus. And on the cross states clearly his love to each one of us. But it is a love that is eternal. It is an invitation to have a relationship, a covenant relationship, that not even death will separate. A love that will never be lost. It's so, so different from the fragility and so often the brokenness of the love that we see around us in the world in which we live today. And this was the message, that in Jesus God demonstrates his love. He takes our sins at the cross, a most appalling place, at the cross. He takes our sins, and we need as individuals to respond to that message at the cross. I love you. Will you be my child? We need to respond. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we read 3,000 people responded. They received the word. They repented. They turned round from the way they had lived. And they were baptized as a sign that the old way of life was to end now that they were to come into a relationship with God, a relationship nothing would ever break. They would always know that they are loved. We sit here this morning always knowing that we are loved. It's this message that binds us together as church. This remarkable message of grace, of God's action on the cross. You're all different, different backgrounds. But it's this that holds us together as church. I quietly despair sometimes when unity of a community of people, we add on to what needs to hold us together. When essentially it is this message that holds us together. This message of God's grace to us on the cross, his forgiveness, our receiving of that. And so 3,000 people responded. They accepted the message. They were sinners. It's Tim Keller who says that the the church is a hospital for sinners. That's what we are, sinners. That's what we have in common. We are sinners. A hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. We're not that. We're a hospital for sinners. We're being put right with God. It's that relationship that's crucial, that holds us together as church, as God's people. And so we come to the passage, because when we come to the passage in chapter 2, and when we come also in chapter 4, we're given a glimpse of the dynamics, the content of church. If it's the message that holds us together, the message which we're passionate about, of what God has done for us in Jesus on the cross, and the reality, then we have the content of what goes on and what happens and what makes church. And that's what we find in the particular verses we work with this morning. I'm going to ask four questions of the verses. And with some of the questions, I'll answer very quickly. But the four questions are who, where, what, and how. Easy way to remember. And I think this will deal with all that's written in Scripture in chapter 2 and in chapter 4 this morning. Who, and where, and what, and how. Who were the first members of this church that gathered? Who were the members of this new community? I've already answered that in the sense that they were believers in Jesus. But I want to add to that that I believe because it was Pentecost and because many people from many different nationalities had gathered to Jerusalem, and because, remember, at the beginning of chapter 2, the core believers spoke in different languages to connect the message to many different nationalities. I do believe of the 3,000 in verse 41 who became believers, I don't think they were just Jewish Jerusalem individuals. I think there were people of different backgrounds, of different nationality, that made up this initial gathering, this initial community, this initial church. There was no common culture, no common social class, and no common nationality. And guess what? There were plenty of poor people in that first church. Because we read more than once, and there was a response to those who were needy in the new community. The poor were there in the first church. So that's who makes up this new community. Yes, people who shared the message, but from very varied backgrounds. The message held them together, of course. The awesome message held them together. Where did they meet? No church buildings. Therefore, no fabric committee. No property committee. Wonderful. No bills for heating. Even better. They met where God business was done. That was the temple. So they would meet there in the courtyards. And they met in people's homes. But the interesting thing is, verse 44, it says they were together. They were together. It was not difficult to meet. There was something instinctive about wanting to come together. They were simply together. It was something they wanted to be now that they heard the message, received the message. They needed to be together, no matter what their background was. And so they came together at the temple, and they came together in people's homes. Simple as that. There was no need to try and attract people to church. It was, again, the shared message that brought them to be church and to be with each other. They were together. Huge challenge today where we're in a much more sort of consumerist style of church. How can we get people into our church? And we look for different ways, or some churches do look for different ways of attracting people into the church. In American churches, and some, they will offer you a freebie bag if you're new for the first time. You will get free vouchers for coffee and Starbucks and places like that, so that you'll come back to that church. But it was not like that at the beginning. It's simply, they were together because of this awesome message that God loved them. Their sins were forgiven, and therefore they came together. Who were they? Where did they meet? What did they do? Four things they did. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the leaders of the church. They wanted to be taught. They would be taught the scriptures of the Old Testament, and they would be taught about Jesus. The Gospels, of course, were not written, but they would be taught verbally the stories of what Jesus had said. There was teaching. They prayed together. They spoke to God together. They prayed together. They praised God together. And they broke bread together. Intriguing, again, the breaking of bread, the reminder, the tangible reminder of the message, isn't it? The breaking of bread takes us back to the cross, just physically reminding us this is what holds us together as a people. Jesus' death for me, and knowing on that cross that I am loved by God. So these were the four things they did. They didn't have any other church programs. It was simply teaching. It was prayer. It was praise. And it was the breaking of bread. That was the content of church. It's fascinating because we know at this point, and in the book of Acts we'll discover again and again, that the church was a growing church. We will find other texts that talk about how numbers were being added to. And we find sometimes that hard to tune into because we don't exactly know that in Europe. But Christians throughout the world know that. I mean, Europe is the only continent in which Christianity is not growing more rapidly than the population growth rate. In other words, in Africa and Asia, the Americas, Christianity is growing more rapidly than the population growth rate, but not in Europe. And therefore, our experience of the whole idea of growth is very limited. But for them, they saw it visibly happening in these early days. But in what they did, it also showed a commitment to grow in their relationship with God. Their desire for teaching, for prayer, for worship, to be reminded of what Jesus had done in the breaking of bread, teaches us quite simply they wanted to grow as individuals, to be stronger in their faith. There was that desire to be strong Christians. And I guess that's a helpful challenge for us, really, that desire should be there, that need to grow as believers in our relationship. It's not simply just a label stuck on that we're Christians. It's this relationship that needs to be developed. What did they do? They were taught, they prayed, they worshipped, and they broke bread. And fourthly, how did they come to church? I think there are two things we can say about how they came to church. They came to church with a real sense of expectation. Because we read in the verses that God did remarkable things in that new community. There was a sense of awe. There was an expecting that they would meet with God. It wasn't just a going through a formula of worship. It wasn't just simply doing a few songs and a prayer and a message and an offering. There was that expectation, God is in our midst. Things are going to happen. The reality of God in the community. And so I believe they would come with that sense of real expectation. Not just a duty, not just passing of an hour, but I'm meeting with the living God. But also, secondly, if they came with that sense of expectation, then they also had a wonderful spirit of generosity. Because we read more than once, they responded with generosity to the needs of those around in the church. They gave freely of what they had. And I would root that again to the message. They were so aware of God's generosity in giving his son to them and the life they had through the gift of his son that it wasn't a burden to be free and easy and giving of what they had to others who had need. And therefore, they came with that willingness to be generous to each other in the context of that new community. Who, where, what, and how? A simple picture into church at the very beginning. I know some of you will say, well, things just seem to go downhill from there on, but we are given that picture because we are to be passionate about these principles in that picture for ourselves. We are to set the bar high in terms of what we seek to be as real church today, and therefore we focus in on these principles and cherish and nurture them amongst ourselves. I was telling a story yesterday at an event which I won't go into, I won't be sidetracked about, but I think the story is helpful because it emphasizes the importance of what Scripture says here and how we must prioritize it. 3 years ago, I went to India. It's not a self-indulgent story about me. I mean, it's actually quite a humbling story of real panic in my life, actually, to be quite honest. But I went to India for the first time, and it was Hogmanay, December 31st. And I arrived in a big Indian city on that day, December 31st. And I was to preach that night, okay? I was to preach in a church that night. I've never been in India before. Probably some of you have been in India. So it's a huge shock, India, to get there. I was picked up at 9 o'clock in the evening. I don't think I had any sleep the night before. And I was taken in a car for about an hour to this church in... it seemed like a village, but it was part of the city. And the church service, I went in and I was dressed fairly smartly. And I went in and, everyone was dressed in white. The women all sat on one side. And the men all sat on this side. There were no pews. Everyone sat on the floor. The music was incredibly loud. I mean, it was awesome. I mean, I couldn't hear myself think. It was just raucous music. And it started about 10 o'clock. And the pastor whispered to me. It was in a different language. He whispered in English. You preach 1 hour. Not this morning, friends. You preach 1 hour. Okay. But it would be translated. And halfway through the service, there was a moment when people spoke in tongues, in something unintelligible, in praise to God. And at the end, many people queued up for another hour just for prayer. And we finished about 3 o'clock, 5 hours later. The pastor then said to me, you come home for your tea now. I says, no, I go to my bed. But listen, I tell the story because that's as much church as here at Logie St. John's. Let's come back to the principles. They really wanted to be taught, the people there. They prayed. They praised. And yes, we took bread and wine. We broke the bread. That was church. And I encourage you to separate always the important principles of what make church, of which we must be passionate, that they are preserved, that they are held up high. The way we come to church, the longing to be taught God's word, to be a people who pray, to break bread, to know that the message holds us together, and to hold lightly to the things that make us different as churches. We don't dress in white. We don't sit on the floor. You wouldn't take a sermon 1 hour long. You might. I don't think the kind of praise you would be absolutely over the moon with. Utterly different. But that's style, expression, tradition, and custom. And that's always open for discussion. We never get locked into heated argument over that. We're passionate about the principles. That's what matters. Because the principles are taught in Scripture very clearly. And they're taught there for us. And we want to see the Word of God taught. We want to be learning. We want to be praising in our context and culture. And we want to be a people that really pray with all our hearts. We want to be reminded of the message that holds us together. Not other things that get added on. The message of the cross that binds us together as a people. We want to grow in generosity and expect God to work deeply in our midst. And I finish this morning simply by praising God for every evidence of real life in you as a community of faith, as a community of God's people. For every evidence of that, of real church, and I praise God for that in you. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for simple teaching about what it means to be church. And we do ask for ourselves that we will give thanks to you for the message. And give thanks to you for every evidence of growth in life. And give thanks to you for the simple things that make us church, authentic church, in the 21st century. And so, God, we praise you. And thank you again for the immeasurable extent of the love that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ, and that we are loved, and that we share that, and the cost of that. And we never cease to bring before you our sins and our failures, the disorder in our own lives. But we meet with you, Heavenly Father, the God who forgives and heals and renews and passionately loves us. We praise you for that. Amen.